It's good, again, to have Dr. Smith with us. A lot of good things about this man, but one good thing about him, he's a whistler. And anybody that's a whistler, that's a good thing, all right? Good thing. He came to my mom's funeral service, and I was up here whistling during some of the prelude, and he commented on it at the funeral. He said, he was whistling at your mom's funeral. Holy cow, she's so much better off than we are. And just enjoying heaven. And so, yeah, I could whistle then. Brother Smith, come preach to us.
Amen. One thing I've discovered about whistling is you can't smile or frown and whistle. Yeah, you gotta keep that pucker just right to whistle. We have thoroughly enjoyed being here, and thank you, preacher, for inviting us and on this special occasion. And then I want to thank you, church, for your heart for missions and for supporting one of our grandchildren on the mission field, Joe and Katie McElroy. Katie's our granddaughter. They're in Nepal, and thank you. I noticed their picture out in the hall and their prayer letter, and thank you so much for your support and prayer for them. We love them. We have two other grandchildren on the mission field and another grandson that's pastoring in Oregon. So we've been blessed, and we keep our heart and mind on them and in prayer, pray for them every time we pray. And I want to thank you again for your support of the McElroys. Katie's one of our beautiful granddaughters. She gets that beauty, you know where? From her grandmama. But we're mighty proud of them. We love missions. I don't know how in the world you can be a Christian and love Jesus and not love missions. The mandate he gave the church was the Great Commission. He only gave John 3:16 one time. But the Great Commission he gave five different times in the Gospels. And the last time he spoke on this earth, as he stepped on the taxi cloud that took him up to glory, was the last time he gave the Great Commission. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me, both. That both means at the same time, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's our mandate as a church. And this church for 70 years has been carrying it on. And I'm grateful that your pastor has that same kind of burden. And God help the man or the church that decides to cut missions out of their program. Because you're cutting out the heart of God when you do. I love missions. I preach about 38 meetings a year now. And over half of them our missions conferences, and I love it and thankful for the privilege. Open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Now let me ask you a couple of questions. You can respond. These are not rhetorical. You can respond. When you think of Luke 16, what do you think of? Yes, the rich man dying and going to hell. Yeah. Of course, it also says no man can serve two masters in that chapter also. When you think of Luke 15, what do you think of? Prodigal son. There's three parables the Lord gives in Luke chapter 15. And all three of those parables are very important. I think I probably preach from the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, more than any other subject in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ and salvation. I can relate to the prodigal. Everybody at one time or another has taken the journey of the prodigal. But what I want to focus on tonight is the shortest parable of the three, the parable of the lost coin. So if you'll open your Bible to Luke chapter 15, and again, if you're physically able to stand, out of love and respect for the Word of God, would you stand with me and follow as I read the three verses of Luke chapter 15 pertaining to the parable of the lost coin. The Bible says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now, let me point out something here. I've heard for years people say, when a sinner gets saved, there's rejoicing. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. But that's not what the Bible says. You see, there's not one angel that's ever experienced salvation. When an angel sins, they're cast out. And they're cast into that place, being held to the day of judgment. They don't understand a thing about the love of God and salvation and forgiveness. Not one angel's ever been saved. But he says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Now, who's doing the rejoicing? Over in the book of Hebrews, you read about that great cloud of witnesses. I think it's the saved already in heaven. They know the wonder and the majesty and the glory of heaven and what it means to be saved, to have Jesus Christ as Savior and heaven to look forward to. And every sinner that gets saved, they see, they understand how much glory that brings to God and to Jesus Christ. And I think they're rejoicing over Satan suffering another defeat and a sinner getting saved. Oh my. Do you understand when a sinner gets saved, the only thing they'll ever know about hell is what they read in the Bible. Because they won't ever have to experience it. Not one second of it. I want us to look at this parable of the lost coin tonight for our message. And I want to speak on the subject, good things lost in God's house. Good things lost in God's house. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as we look at this parable that Jesus spake while he is here on earth. There's a valuable lesson here for us. Help us to learn it. Hide it in our heart. Help us to live, be able to live for you effectively until the trumpet sounds. The Lord, we ask for your filling and your power. I want to be a blessing to your children who have made it their business to be out in their church on Sunday night where honest Christians are supposed to be. We ask your blessings upon them tonight. Lord, thank you for those that are not able to come but get to hear the service through the internet, through live stream. I pray that you'd help them to understand and the message would bless them. The Holy Spirit would do his work upon them as they listen by way of live stream. And then, Heavenly Father, there's some at home tonight using the TV and the live stream as an excuse not to come. They're in perfect health. They're not shut-ins. They're not sick. But they're COVID casualties. They got acquainted to staying home on Sunday night and drinking their tea or their Coke or their coffee and watching it on TV, on live stream. I pray that you'd touch their hearts tonight. And they'd come back to you and come back to that place where they realize that you command us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, I thank you for the tool that's used for the shut-ins. But God, I pray that good, sound, in-body Christians would come back to the house of God where they can be blessed and become a blessing. Now, Lord, I need your help tonight. Fill me with thy spirit. Speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this chapter, publicans and sinners and Pharisees and scribes, the Bible says, are gathered around Jesus. Now, to me, that sounds like a typical Baptist meeting today. And Jesus begins to speak to them three different parables. He speaks the parable of the lost sheep. He speaks the parable of the lost coin. He speaks the parable of the lost son. Now, keep in mind, a parable is a story that God uses. It's not a real story, but it is a story that God uses to teach a real truth. And in these three parables, our Lord teaches us how all of mankind are lost. The lost sheep teaches us of those who are lost through ignorance. You know, the dumbest of all the barnyard animals, the sheep, they can't find their way back into the fold. They can't find their way to the watering place. They get out and wander off. They can't find their way back home. They're dumber than rocks. And by the way, they're ignorant. Or down in Myrtle Springs, a step beyond ignorance is ignorance. May I say to you, most of the people in the world are lost because of ignorance. They just don't know how to be saved. They've never shook their fist in the face of God and say, I reject you. They just don't know how. And yet they're dying and going to a real, forever, on fire hell unless somebody tells them about Jesus Christ. And then there's the parable of the lost coin. The lost coin teaches us that multitudes are lost because of carelessness. This coin wasn't willfully lost. The woman didn't intend to lose it. She lost it just the same. And may I say, there's people on their way to hell tonight that never intended to go there. Maybe they sat in a good Bible preaching church and Bible teaching church and heard the gospel preached and knew they needed to be saved, but they put it off. They carelessly wasted away their opportunity to be saved. Oh, they didn't want to go to hell. They didn't intend to go to hell. But they just waited one day too late. And the lost son is a picture of those who are lost willfully. This son willfully took his journey away from the father. Willfully left home. Now, in two of these parables, that which was lost was found. The shepherd searched until he found the lost sheep. The woman searched and swept the house until she found the lost coin. However, the willfully lost son had to come to himself and choose to come back to the Father personally, purposefully, and willfully. He had to come back in repentance. In each of these cases, when the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son was found, there was rejoicing here on earth and rejoicing in heaven. Church, don't ever lose the wonder of a soul getting saved. Don't ever lose the wonder of getting a prayer letter from a missionary telling how they led so many people to Christ, because if you support them every soul they reach, every person they win, also goes to your account. Don't get over the wonder of it. Rejoice. Rejoice. I'm amazed at people today that are so busy in society, they come to church and can't stay for the invitation. God forbid. Everything your church does during the week and on Sunday funnels down to the invitation. Something's bad wrong with the person that gets up every week and leaves before the invitation begins. Now, I want to focus our message tonight on the woman who lost the coin. She had 10 coins, she lost one. She lit a candle, got a broom, and swept her house until she found it. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've read every commentary I can get my hand on concerning the lost coin. And I've heard some of the most ridiculous explanations you can imagine. Most of them say those coins, that coin represents some nation, some country with their leader's picture on it, and it's God's way of telling us we're to go into all the world. Well, that's true. We are to go into all the world. There's not a place that God does not want the gospel to be preached. He wants us to preach it to every creature. I preached a missions conference in one church, and they had a missionary there to the uttermost. And his ministry was to an island that had about 400 souls on it that were lost. Do you think God's concerned about those 400 souls? Absolutely. I believe God would call out a young man or a family to go to that island to tell them about Jesus and give us the opportunity to support them so they can go. I believe God calls out enough people in every generation to reach their generation with the gospel. Our problem today is that God is not that God is no longer calling, but people are no longer hearing and answering God. It may be somebody in here listening to my voice has heard that call of God on their life, and you haven't answered. I'd hate to face God with a call on my life and not answer God. Say, "Yes, Lord, here am I, send me." But I've read every kind of explanation you can imagine. Now that sounds good about the coin with a leader of a nation's face on it, reminding us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That sounds good, but I don't think it's what the Lord's trying to teach. I found one commentary that said in the country there, when a woman was espoused to a man, they did not give her an engagement ring. They gave her a necklace of 10 silver coins. And she wore that necklace. And as she wore that necklace, everybody knew that she was espoused to this particular man. They were going to be married. And if for some reason this woman was unfaithful and went out with someone else, they'd take that necklace away from her, and then everybody'd know she had been unfaithful. She'd lose her testimony. Her reputation would be gone. Now then, you can understand when she lost a coin, she could no longer wear that necklace. And she was concerned, and she searched diligently till she found it. Now, I want us to major on this story tonight. The necklace supposedly was broken, and a coin, one of the 10 coins, was lost. Her engagement was in jeopardy. Without that necklace, people would whisper and think that she had been unfaithful. You can now understand why she was so concerned that she lit that candle and she swept the house until she found it. You can understand why she called all of her neighbors and asked them to rejoice with her because she had found that lost coin. Notice, she was concerned because her testimony was at stake. Her reputation would be in question. Her future happiness as a man's wife was in jeopardy. And she was concerned. Now notice, first of all tonight, where she lost the coin. It was lost in her own house. It was lost as she was going about her own daily business in her own house as a homemaker. She wasn't out in sin doing wrong. She was not in the honky-tonks or the dance halls. She had done nothing wrong, but she lost the coin. And she was fearful of what others might think. It was lost in her own house. I'm amazed at people, Christian people, good people, people who are busy serving God, who lose things at church. Now this pastoring isn't something new to me. I've been around the corner and over the hill a time or two. And I have found everything you can imagine lost at the church house. Knives, bracelets, watches, rings, dishes, bowls of all size and all makes, silverware, cups, keys, cell phones. When I find a cell phone, I try to get in it and see what they've been watching on Facebook. Cell phone, coats, 1 year at the end of winter and about a month into spring after announcing it a half a dozen times, we had 31 coats hanging on coat racks in the back of the church. I took them down and had them cleaned and gave them to a home for children and for adults, needy adults. But things lost at church. We had one family that called me one night just in hysterics saying, "We've lost our son, we've lost our son." They're talking about their 3-year-old boy. I said, "Where'd you lose him?" He said, "We lost him at church." I said, "How'd you lose him?" "Well, he was asleep on the pew and we walked off and left him." I had to go back and unlock the church so they could get their son. He didn't even know he had been lost. And then after youth camp, towels, sleeping bags, pillows, and if it's a junior camp, suitcases, swelling, stinking suitcases. And I could go on and on and on about things lost at church. But tonight, I want to talk to you about some good things that good people like you, if you're not careful, will lose right here in the house of God. First of all, we get so busy serving in the church. And by the way, we're supposed to be serving. We're supposed to be busy. Churches are not a place for us to just come and sit, but a place to come and serve. And if we're not careful, we get so busy while serving in the church that if we're not careful, we'll lose the nearness of God in our life. I can't tell you how many people I've dealt with that were bus workers, Sunday school teachers, choir members, that while serving God, backslide because they lose the nearness of God in their life. Our relationship with Him is more important than anything else. If that's not right, we're not fit to serve. And yet we get so busy, so busy. One day we lose that closeness, that sweetness, that freshness of His presence. Do you remember when you first got saved and you felt so clean? You know, a person is never as clean in the sight of God as they are when they first get saved. All their sins are washed away, forgiven, blotted out, never to be remembered again. And oh, the sweetness. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit and sealed by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. That sweet relationship begins. Ah, you felt clean. You felt the nearness of God. You felt the sweet peace that only comes from Him. And as you begin to learn and grow, He became so precious and so close to you. You'd sing, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. Oh, what a wonderful place. You could pray and almost feel the breath of God on the back of your neck as you knelt in prayer. Then one day, after getting so busy serving, he said, something's changed. Something's changed. Where's that closeness? Where's that sweetness? Where's the presence of God? You haven't been out in sin. You haven't been out in the honky-tonks. You haven't been drinking and cussing and doping. You haven't been running around on your spouse. You got so busy serving, you forgot the spiritual upkeep that's necessary to keep the sweetness and the nearness of God real in your heart. You can't just come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and keep that sweetness. There's got to be a daily relationship, a daily walk, a daily consciousness of a right relationship with Him. Have you been there? Have you gotten so busy doing that the things you're doing more is more important in your mind than your relationship with Him? And the sweetness is gone. The nearness is gone. Hey, what we do and what you do here at First Baptist Church in Haltom City is not for the First Baptist Church of Haltom City. It's for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to keep that relationship sweet. It's not about you, it's about Him. And that sweet relationship with Him. If we're not careful, we'll get so busy serving that we lose that sweetness, the closeness of that relationship. How is it in your life? Do you feel His presence? Yes, sir. Well, I was at church and I didn't even feel His presence. Well, maybe it's because you didn't feel His presence when you came and before you came. He should be as real to you at home on Thursday as He is on Sunday morning during the preaching service. Amen. Do you have that sweetness today? That closeness? Or has it cooled off? I had one man say, well, same old, same old. Well, it ought to be the same old, same old, but it ought to be the sweet same old, same old. Amen. The close same old, same old. if we're not careful, we'll get so busy and caught up serving, we lose the joy of our salvation and the joy of serving Him. Do the joy bells still ring in your heart? Huh? Is the sweetness still there? I love to read about Uncle Bud Robinson. Uncle Bud Robinson was an old, uneducated Nazarene evangelist years ago, and he rode a mule on a preaching circuit. And Uncle Bud Robinson was on his old mule going up to a mountain church, and the mule walked under a low limb of a tree, and that limb hit him upside the head. And he said up until that point, the sun was shining, the birds were singing, and the flowers were blooming, and the fragrance was sweet. And when that mule walked under that branch and it hit me in the head, suddenly the sun quit shining, the birds quit singing, flowers quit blooming, the cool breeze stopped blowing. I said some things to that old mule I ought not to have said. He said, God got a hold of my heart, and I got over behind a rock and got on my knee and confessed to God my sin. And He said, don't you know, all of a sudden the sun started shining again, and the birds started singing again, and the flowers started blooming again. Oh, listen to me, my dear friend. The old devil's working overtime, trying to steal the sweetness and the nearness of God out of your life. He's trying to turn off the joy bells that God wants to ring in your heart. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Yes, sir. Oh, yes, sir. Some of the most miserable people I know are Christians. Man, I see them coming and I go the other direction. Why? They'll turn a bright sunshiny day into a hurricane. I don't want to be around them. Can I tell you something? You have to work at being positive, kind, and sweet, because that is not our nature. We are sinners. We are totally depraved. We were born in the negative mood and the kickative gender. If we're going to have a right spirit and a sweet spirit, we have to work at it. When people think about you, do they think about a Christian with a sweet spirit or some old sourpuss? Let me tell you something I've learned. As we get older, we get sweeter or meaner. Now, in my family, I'm the sweeter part of it. No, I'm joking. But listen to me. The truth is, we either grow meaner or sweeter as we get older. Which one of those represents you? It's not the will of God for you to grow meaner. It's not the will of God that the joy bells stop ringing. It's not the will of God that you lose the sweetness and nearness of His presence in your life. Let me tell you, it requires a constant work of maintenance, maintaining a right relationship with Him. If we're going to have that relationship, that sweetness, that closeness. Has anybody ever accused you of reminding them of Jesus? I got on the elevator at Harris Hospital one day, and a lady, a black nurse, got on the hospital, on the elevator with me. And we started up, and she said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "You're a Baptist preacher, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, I am." "How did you know?" She said, "Lord, I could see the glory." She got off the next floor, and I turned my face to the wall and said, God, thank you that it was today and not yesterday. I was preaching a meeting for a preacher up in Ohio. He picked me up at the airport, and on the way to the church, I called him by name, and I said, how's the church doing? He said, terrible. I said, oh, really? What's wrong? He said, me. Talking about himself. I said, you? He said, yeah, we had a couple of people get sideways with each other and trying to get the devil out of them. I got the devil in me. You're not careful while serving the Lord and dealing with people. Not everybody you deal with is sweet. Not everybody's kind. And if you're not careful, you'll get the devil in you trying to get the devil out of them. And woo, there goes the nearness of God. There goes the joy bells. My, my. I had a family come to me and say, Brother Smith, there's a man in our church, the church I was preaching in, said he works with our youth. And he's gotten so mean and ugly to the kids. What do I do? I said, you go to your pastor, not to the guest evangelist. Listen, the teacher, the Christian servant, you and I in the church, we're here to help people. Help them to grow and help them to walk closer to God. And when we begin to get harsh and ugly and mean, trying to serve the Lord, treating other people as bad as the devil treats them, something's wrong. We've lost something. And it's probably been lost in the house of God while serving people. Because I found out serving people, trying to serve God and reaching people is not always an easy thing. People can say ugly things and do ugly things, and we've got to be careful, or we'll get the devil in us trying to get the devil out of them, and whoops, there goes the joy bells. Whoops, there goes the nearness of God in our life. Where do we lose it? Not out in the honky-tonks and the dance halls and the beer joints. We lose it while serving in the church. What a tragedy that we think we never need to hit an altar and ask God for His help or His forgiveness or His cleansing or a right spirit, renew a right spirit in us. We have this treasure of salvation in an earthen vessel. Our soul is saved. Our spirit has been made alive when we got saved. But our body of flesh that houses our soul and spirit is still lost. The body won't get saved until the rapture and we're given a new body. So we have this treasure of salvation in an earthen vessel. And what we're housed in is like a piece of metal pulled by a magnet towards sin and toward the world. It's a lot easier to get angry than to get sweet. It's a lot easier to be mean than it is to be kind. It's a lot easier to find fault than be an encouragement. And I'm simply saying to you, like the woman who lost her coin, she lost it in her own house. We get so busy serving God, if we're not careful, we lose the nearness of His presence and the joy of our salvation and the joy of serving a Savior. And when we do, you can't describe our condition any other way than we are backslidden. I'm amazed at people that are backslidden and don't even know it, don't even realize it. But check your spirit, check your speech, check your attitude. All of that's affected when we lose the nearness of God in our life and the joy of our salvation and the sweetness of His presence. When that happens, what do we need to do? We need to go back to Calvary in our mind. I'm not saying we need to get saved again. We can't get born again again. And once you've been born again, you can't ever get lost again. I hate to tell you this, but on July the 30th, 1939, I was born to George and Emma Smith in a bedroom of a farmhouse outside of Myrtle Springs, Texas, in East Texas. I didn't always obey my daddy. When I disobeyed, he didn't say, "All right, son, I'm calling the doctor. You're getting unborn." No, I'm still his son, good or bad. And once you're born into the family of God, you're still his child, good or bad. We need to realize that when we lose the nearness of God in our life and the joy of our salvation and the sweetness of serving him, we're not the kind of son he wants us to be. We haven't lost our sonship, but we've sure lost our fellowship and his blessing and his power in our life. Go back to Calvary. Relive in your mind the suffering and dying of Jesus that was necessary for me and you to be saved. Go back and relive your salvation experience once again. Think about all the ways God has blessed you. Don't settle for just pushing it aside and going on. Get it right. Get it right. Many times we get so busy doing things in the church, we lose sight of the main thing in the church, and that's loving Jesus first and loving him most. I know some people that love bus routes so much they get in trouble with their loving Jesus first. I know some people that love to work a Sunday school class so much that if they're not careful, they'll let the Sunday school class take the place of Jesus in their life. I know some preachers that love preaching and the ministry so much that they make it the first thing in their life instead of loving Jesus first and most. The Bible says in all things, he's to have the preeminence. Best I can figure out, that means in everything. Is he first in your life? You know, Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, "You have left your first love." They didn't lose their first love, they left it. Amen. And there's people in church putting Sunday school classes and bus ministries and working in the nursery or working in the office or working at a meal, making it more important than your relationship with him and loving him first. And loving him most. Many times we get so busy doing things in the church, we lose sight of the value of a soul. One of the things that we're going to be amazed at when we get to heaven is to get a glimpse of how God looks at the value of a soul. Our job, after we get that love relationship settled between here and him, is to get our concern about souls here and out there in the world. Doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, what your spiritual gifts are, your talents are. Doesn't matter what your educational level is. The thing that God expects from every one of us is for us to care about souls. Souls are more valuable to him than stuff, than things. When Jesus comes back, he's coming for souls, not things. Isn't it amazing how we put things before him and we make things more important than a soul? Do you understand that when God created man, he created man differently than he created everything else? Everything else that was created, he he created for man, but he created man for himself. Someone who could bring him glory, someone who could choose to love him and worship him. He gave us an eternal soul. Did it ever occur to you there'll never be a day to come in eternity future that you cease to exist? From the day you were conceived in your mother's womb, you are a forever creature. And God created you forever for Him. Someone who could choose to love Him, to trust Him, and to serve Him. And there's nothing in this world more important than your relationship to Him. And unless your relationship with Him is right, you're never going to see the value of a lost soul in the sight of Almighty God. That's the reason He died on Calvary. Not just so I could be saved, but for the untold millions other than myself could be saved too. Do you ever think about them? And the only plan God ever created for them to hear the gospel, for them to know about Jesus, was for me and you who know Him. Tell them. Give them the gospel. Ah, the value of a soul. And we get so busy, we lose our loving relationship with Jesus. No longer love Him first. No longer see the value of a lost soul as He sees it. And we get so busy, we lose our compassion for souls. We live every week around people on their way to eternity without Jesus. You may be the only Christian that ever really comes in contact with them. Do you ever think about their soul? Do you ever give them a gospel tract? Do you ever personally give them a witness? You say, I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. Then learn to give out tracts. It'll tell them for you. Do something. Don't get so busy that we lose the value of a soul or compassion for souls. Now let me ask you just very quickly. What have you lost while serving? Has it grown sweeter and sweeter and sweeter? Or do you remember when you were closer to the Lord than you are now? Now this is the Sunday night crowd. This is the backbone. But it's this group that'll get so busy we'll lose some precious things while serving in the house of God, unless we stop and take inventory and do it regularly and do what's necessary, keep the spiritual maintenance up on our life so the joy bells can keep on ringing and the sweetness and the nearness of God is real and constant in our life. Well, a few years ago, Mrs. Smith and I went to that place up in Arkansas that has the Passion Play. I forget the name of it all the time. Eureka Springs. And we went there and we sat and I was amazed at how they used their ingenuity to put together that program and give the presentation of the last weeks in the life of Christ and His death, His burial, and His ascension. As best as a human mind could conceive it, I thought. They did a wonderful job, and it ended with Jesus ascending up into heaven. And then they came on the microphone over the sound system and said, that concludes our program. And I stood up and put my hands around my mouth and I said, no! Read the next verses. It's not over until the archangel shouts, Jesus is coming back again. And I just wanted to stand here tonight and say, so you've been doing business for him for 70 years. You can't be careless and lose those precious things that's necessary to make us effective for him and make our life as a Christian happy and blessed and excited. Because, dear folks, it's not over after 70 years. It's not over until the archangel shouts and Jesus comes again to receive his own. And you may be that last generation doing his business for him here on earth. You can't afford to lose the nearness of his presence in your heart. Why? You can't afford to lose the joy of your salvation and the sweetness of his presence. You can't afford to let things steal away that first love that belongs only to him. I challenge you, church, because whether it's a week, a year, or 10 years, God wants you to be in business for him here at First Baptist Church in Haltom City till he comes again. The preacher can preach. Guest preachers can preach, but nobody can do the spiritual maintenance in your soul but you. You and you alone can keep that relationship right and fresh and sweet so that God can use you. Everybody here got saved because somebody God was using talked to you, helped you. Now they're gone, but you're up to bat. It's now in your hands, and we need that sweetness, that nearness. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to love him first and love him most, and we need to make sure every day we do what's necessary to keep it fresh and alive in our lives. We'll be in worse shape than the lady that lost the coin. You look at your own heart tonight and you see something that's missing that ought to be there or used to be there. I pray you'll be as diligent tonight as she was. And you'll do whatever's necessary until you find it and make it right in your heart and your life once again. Sinners need a faithful, sweet witness from a Christian. This church needs you to be right with God. And Jesus is counting on you. He said to his disciples, as I am in this world, so are you. You are his representative. People are not going to see Jesus unless they see him in your life and hear about him in your witness. I challenge you, people of God, draw near to him. Stay close to him. Be right with him. Keep that sweetness. Keep the joy bells ringing and the nearness of God in your heart. This world needs you. And if those things aren't right, you're not acting like one of his, but one of his. Amen. Whose side are you on? Father, that's our message. Thank you for the privilege of standing here in this pulpit that's been so faithfully used by men of God to preach the Word of God these 70 years. Thank you for these dear people who love you and love this church and have made it their church home. And I pray that tonight there'll be a revival of the nearness of God in their hearts and lives. There'll be a revival of the joy bells ringing in their soul once again. I pray there'll be a revival of the loving you first and loving you. May you help us to be honest in our own heart and do what we need to do to make sure that relationship is right. Help us not to be hesitant or bashful or afraid of what somebody might think, but help us to use these old-fashioned altars and draw near to you once again. We ask it in the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing.